facing the truth that parenting is not something that we broken people can do. We just can't really do it. And we're totally dependent on God, and prayer is the only hope that there is. I can remember being a little bit shocked the first time anybody ever said to me point blank that Jesus was the most dependent human being that ever lived. It made me feel a little bit weird. It took me a minute to grasp what they were getting at. Sounded, what? You know, Jesus, the guy that walks in and turns the tables upside down, that, you know, that's unmoved by anybody's opinion of him, you know, completely indifferent to appeasing people, you know, tells all the men that are condemning the adulteress, okay, if you haven't sinned, you can throw the first stone. I mean, it doesn't seem like a dependent person, but it's very, very true, and importantly so. Jesus was the most dependent human being ever to live, and realizing that helps us see ourselves, if we think about it. He didn't do or say anything his entire earthly life that his father didn't tell him to say or do. Listen to the things that he says about himself. I can do nothing on my own. The Son can do nothing of his own accord. I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. The Father who sent me has himself given me what to say and what to speak. So Jesus clearly admitted, without it seeming like an admission in any negative sense at all, that really he couldn't do life on his own. You know, he was absolutely and utterly, completely dependent on his Father for everything, every step of the way. He didn't think, act, speak, make any kind of decision at all without talking to his Father and listening to him. He always would get away and sit down. Everything he did was bathed and soaked in prayer and the seeking of his Father's will. If you just listen to the verses about the Gospel of Luke, you know, all the Gospels really, it makes a... Sure, that'd be great. Thank you. I'm sure a lot of you have done this, maybe even did it as kids, but it's a very interesting study to just go through the four Gospels and look at Jesus and prayer. Very beautiful and very intense. But Luke says he withdrew to desolate places to pray. One of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. I'm just reading random verses here. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." So if you haven't ever done that kind of a study, it's a really nice and simple and easy kind of Bible study to just look and enjoy and, you know, wallow in the amazing beauty of Christ's relationship with his Heavenly Father in constant conversation. And this is nothing new to anybody, as many teachers and preachers over the centuries have said and pointed out, that if Jesus, okay, needed to be this dependent on his Heavenly Father, this utterly cast upon God, this prayerful and everything, okay, how much more so we, okay? He was without sin, you know, we're trying to do everything we do in our Christian lives, never mind just parenting, you know, not only are we human and frail and limited and finite, who are also utterly broken and sinful. So, you know, we need to recognize this utter helplessness and our complete dependence. And I've mentioned this book before, and I would encourage anybody who hasn't read it yet, if you like to read it all, it's Paul E. Miller, A Praying Life. It's it can be a life-changing book. It's very, very worth reading and very pleasant and easy to read. He has a light style, but it has a very helpful and refreshing look at prayer. And there's a chapter in here called Learning to Be Helpless, what we're talking about right now. And I'd like to read you a section from this because it's very illustrative of what we're trying to see right now about praying for our kids. And so you can relax and listen to out loud reading for a minute. He has an autistic, yeah, they have a lot of kids, but he has an autistic daughter who features a lot in this book because a lot of their growth and struggle and learning to pray and answers to prayer were based around this daughter, Kim. But for some reason, Kim has always woken up early, sometimes as early as 4:30. She knows she's not supposed to get up so early. So is there anything I should do to... Okay. For some reason, thank you. Kim, I was embarrassed to... bend it. For some reason, Kim has always woken up early, sometimes as early as 4:30. She knows she's not supposed to get up so early, so she'll go out into the hallway, flip on the light, and go back to bed. 5 minutes later, she'll be up again, turn off the light, and go back to bed. You don't have to have autism to do this as a kid, right? You may recognize this. Only to repeat the process again and again. When Kim starts pacing on the third floor, Jill and I will tell her to get back in bed. Because we're separated by a floor, our telling sounds more like yelling. When Jill and I get up to pray, it can really get exciting. Jill prays on the first floor, and I pray on the second floor. Jill is more sensitive to noise than I am, so when she hears Kim pacing upstairs, she asks me to tell her to be quiet. Sometimes I yell at Kim so that Jill won't yell at me to yell at Kim. In Jill's defense, Kim's pacing is so hard, it is more like jogging. In the world of autism, Kim's pacing is called perseverating. It got so bad that we consulted her neurologist, who suggested a drug, which we tried, but Kim just gained weight, so we stopped the drug and went back to yelling. Jill and I saturated Kim's life with prayer, but it dawned on me recently that I had never prayed for her or with her that she would stop pacing. Why? Because I already knew the solution. Kim needs to stop pacing, and I'll tell her to stop pacing. In other words, I didn't feel helpless. I knew what to do. I call this the idiot approach to life. In other words, you idiot, if you would just stop. Little children are good at helplessness. It's what they do best. But as adults, we soon forget how important helplessness is. I, for one, am allergic to helplessness. I don't like it. I want a plan, an idea, or maybe a friend to listen to my problem. This is how I instinctively approach everything, because I am confident of my own abilities. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, mature Christians are keenly aware that they can't raise their kids. It's a no-brainer. Even if they are perfect parents, they still can't get inside their kids' hearts. That's why strong Christians pray more. John Landsberg, a 16th century Catholic monk, summarized this well in his classic, A Letter from Jesus Christ. He imagined Jesus speaking personally to us. I know those moods when you sit there utterly alone, pining, eaten up with unhappiness in a pure state of grief. You don't move towards me, but desperately imagine that everything you have ever done has been utterly lost and forgotten. This near despair and self-pity are actually a form of pride. What you think was a state of absolute security from which you've fallen was really trusting too much in your own strength and ability. What really ails you is that things simply haven't happened as you expected and wanted. In fact, I don't want you to rely on your own strength and abilities and plans, but to distrust them and to distrust yourself and to trust me and no one and nothing else. As long as you rely entirely on yourself, you are bound to come to grief. You still have a most important lesson to learn. Your own strength will no more help you to stand upright than propping yourself on a broken reed. You must not despair of me. You may hope and trust in me absolutely. My mercy is infinite. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he isn't already doing. He's inviting us into his life of helpless dependence on his Heavenly Father. To become more like Jesus is to feel increasingly unable to do life, increasingly wary of your heart. Paradoxically, the holier you get holier while you are feeling less holy, the very thing you are trying to escape, your inability, opens the door to prayer and then to grace. When our kids were 2, 5, 8, 12, 14, and 16, I wrote this in my prayer journal, March 19, 1991. Amazing how when I don't pray in the morning, evil just floods into our home. I absolutely must pray. Oh God, give me the grace to pray. It took me 17 years to realize I couldn't parent on my own. It was not a great spiritual insight, just a realistic observation. If I didn't pray deliberately and reflectively for members of my family by name every morning, they'd kill one another. I was capable of getting inside their hearts. I was desperate. But even more, I couldn't change my self-confident heart. My prayer journal reflects both my inability to change my kids and my inability to change my self-confidence. That's why I need grace even to pray. God answered my prayer as I began to pray regularly for the children he began to work in their hearts. For example, I began to pray for more humility in my eldest son, John. As Jill says, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. About 6 months later, he came to me and said, "Dad, I've been thinking a lot about humility lately and my lack of it. It didn't take me long to realize I did my best parenting by prayer. I began to speak less to the kids and more to God. It was actually quite relaxing." If we think we can do life on our own, we will not take prayer seriously. Our failure to pray will always feel like something else, a lack of discipline or too many obligations. But when something is important to us, we make room for it. Prayer is simply not important to many Christians because Jesus is already an add-on. That is why, as you'll see later, suffering is so important to the process of learning how to pray. It is God's gift to us to show us what life is really like. And then this last little bit here. Not long ago, Kim started pacing again in the early morning hours. I started to get out of bed, and Jill asked, half asleep, "Are you going to yell at Kim?" I said, "No, that hasn't worked for 10 years, so I thought I'd pray with her." Jill started laughing. "What do you mean 10 years? It's been 20. I went up to Kim's bedroom, aware that absolutely nothing I could say would stop her pacing. I went quietly over to her bed, laid my hand on her covers, she was pretending to be asleep, and asked the Holy Spirit to quiet her. God heard our prayer. She fell asleep and didn't go back to pacing that morning. It didn't take me long to realize that I did my best parenting by prayer." He's repeating a little italicized quote here. "I began to speak less to the kids and more to God. It was actually quite relaxing." So he does a much better job of illustrating that than I could do. And I thought it was very helpful way to see our helplessness. thank you, Liesl. we are just as helpless as Christ, utterly dependent on the Father, who was for everything that he said or did. So we dare not parent apart from prayer. Rather, our parenting should be praying. Okay, that should define our parenting. So let's just look for a minute at what exactly it is that we pray about. Okay, if prayer is the thing that we do for parenting, what do we pray about? And this is hard. And we could take an honest look at the kind of things we pray about. You know, if we think about ourselves as a church, okay, and we look at the email prayer chain that goes out, right? Would you say maybe 90% of the requests are probably for physical ailments or sufferings of our own and our loved ones, and maybe more than 90%? That's probably pretty common for most churches. And I, of all people right now in my life, I am not saying that that's a wicked or a bad thing, that obviously it's not wrong to pray for physical needs. And I do, and I covet your prayers very much and appreciate them very much. And it's a lovely thing to do. And it's hard. Email prayer chains are kind of broad and public. And I think that's partly why that happens, because those things are easier to share than some other things. But if what we share in that kind of context, you know, really also represents what our private prayer-like life consists of, or even some of our more intimate prayer groups, okay, our small groups or cell groups or fellowship groups, our own family prayer, whatever kind of, you know, fellowship or Bible study we're in, if that same proportion of prayer is devoted, you know, just to physical bodies, okay, then something's really messed up, okay? We need, our bodies, as we've been talking about in here for weeks now, are only a small part of who we are as human beings. And we need to be in prayer, particularly as we're thinking now about parenting, about all the aspects of who we are as human beings. You know, we have defined our goal from the very beginning in here as raising kids so that they will end up loving God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then we've talked a lot about how to nurture them in all those areas. And that's exactly where, you know, our prayer should follow that same proportion and emphasis. We talked about the different relative weight and in God's eyes of those different areas and needs of our kids, and our prayers for our kids ought to represent that same kind of a thing. Our prayers for each other, frankly, it's not just parenting, all of us praying for ourselves and for everyone we love. But you know, if you look just briefly, and this is another kind of study that I'm sure you've all done many times before, Sunday schools and whatnot, but it's the subject matter and the frequency even of Paul's prayers for his spiritual children, and we can, you know, contrast them with our own. And by the way, Paul's prayers were also kind of more public, okay? They were written down, the ones I'm talking about anyway. I'm sure he had private ones too, but these are ones that are publicized and sent around to all the churches, much, much like our email church chain, okay? We tend to be motivated to pray when something happens. You know, maybe our son's car slides off the road, or our daughter's having an asthma attack, or someone is diagnosed with cancer, breaks a bone, somebody's taking their standardized tests or applying to college, or we have the flu, okay, that gets us all churned and going and praying. But Paul, okay, this is just a random listing from the epistles. Paul prays, okay, well, he prays for a way to go and see them. He's really desirous to spend time with them. He thanks God for them repeatedly. But then he prays that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom. That's what Paul's praying for his children. He's praying that they would live a life worthy of the Lord. He's praying that they will stand firm in all the will of God, that they will be mature, that they will be fully assured. In Thessalonians, that God would fulfill every good purpose of theirs and that their every act would be prompted by faith. What a cool thing to pray for our kids. And that Jesus would be glorified in them. In Philemon, that they would have a full understanding of every good thing that is theirs in Christ. Paul gives us a beautiful example of the direction we should aim in praying for our kids. And, just briefly, this is pretty simple-minded. It's also helpful to contrast the frequency of Paul's prayer with our own, okay? We feel like we're doing pretty well if we manage our daily prayer, okay? And most of us have our arrow prayers throughout the day, too. But, sometimes our prayers are sporadic, okay? Sometimes it's just when we get around to it, and sometimes we fall into a period or time in our life when, we only pray when we get around to it, okay? We've lost the habit. But Paul, the description of Paul and how frequently he prays is all expressed in these kind of words, which I'm sure you all know, but it doesn't hurt us all to hear it again. Constantly, at all times, I have not stopped praying. I pray continually. He says in Thessalonians 1, he uses always and continually again, and then constantly, and then continually. And then he says, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Okay, so good reminder for how important it is to Paul in the nurturing and raising of his spiritual children, and so for us as well. But there's one other way in which I think our praying as parents also needs to maybe jive a little bit better with scriptures than it often does. And that is, we're meant, and Francis preached on this not very long ago. I can't remember exactly when, but I guess as we were praying, preaching through the Lord's Prayer. But we are meant to be praying for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done. And I think that that's also really important as we pray kind of parental prayers and are covering our kids in prayer. It's so that our prayers are not just focused, they're not just reactive. We're not just responding really quickly to what's going on in our kids' lives, what's happening, without any perspective. But where we step back a little bit and think about what's God thinking, what's going on, what's happening right here, what might his purpose be, and to line up our own hearts and minds and our prayers in saying, yeah, God, whatever you're doing with this through my child, may your will be done and may your kingdom come through it. And it's not just so much different subject matters of prayer, but kind of a heart attitude in asking, praying for the work that God is doing, wanting what he wants and thinking of things the way that he thinks of, them too, trying to talk to him about, you know, the situation that our kids are in, as opposed to just reacting, our gut reaction to it. You know, we tend to kind of pray these sort of things, like, get me or get my kid out of this, stop the pain, open the door, or please provide, or will you please make this easy, you know, or make my kid happy perfectly right now, please, okay? I mean, those are the kind of prayers that come out, maybe especially of a mother, okay? We're wimps, okay? We just want our kids to be happy right now. And, you know, we don't tend to keep God's big focus and plan in mind, you know, rather than saying, you know, what are you doing in this, God? What is your will? What do you want the fruit of this pain to be, you know? Or if my child is in this situation, then work in them through it and grow them in it, you know? Or God, will you provide, but only provide if it's best for your kingdom, for this, whatever it is, college or, you know, whatever the need is, if it's best for my child's growth in Christ-likeness. And I'm going to go back to Paul Miller on this. He has a story near the end of his book that illustrates this kind of kingdom-focused, you know, your will be done, your kingdom come sort of prayer for our kids. He's a prayer for one of his daughters, and he gets the idea across very well. So sit back, relax, close your eyes, and enjoy one more out loud read here. And this is about this involves a different daughter, Emily, and field hockey. One word summarizes our prayers for Emily: faith. We wanted the energy of her life to be coming from God and not from the people or things around her. We wanted her to abide. Here's a story that unfolded out of this prayer. Emily loves field hockey, which is like ice hockey, except it's gentler and requires 11 players on the grass field. Her school had a superb, well-coached program. Their team usually won its division and was frequently in the running for state championship. The coach was excellent, although Emily thought the coach played favorites. That year, she and her friend were not the favorites, and occasionally Emily sat out the entire game. Another parent heard about the bench warming, and while chatting with me at the local gym, said, "Isn't that unbelievable what the coach is doing? Doesn't it make you mad?" I replied, "Actually, no. We're thankful Emily has this low-level suffering while she's still under our watch. It's a wonderful opportunity for her to grow in faith. She'll learn far more about God on the bench than out on the playing field." The other parent expected Jill and I to be angry about what was happening to Emily. Her goal for her child was tied to the child's accomplishments. Our goal was tied to Emily's faith. Because of that, we saw sports as just another venue where she could learn to sink her roots into God. I saw the bench warming as an answer to my daily prayer that Emily would not love the world or the things in the world. Don't misunderstand, I wanted my daughter to play more, and it stung when I glanced over from the bleachers and saw her on the bench. But the disappointment was muted by the knowledge that having to sit on the bench was a great preparation for life. Life is more about bench sitting than about being a star. I asked Emily if she wanted me to approach the coach on her behalf, and she said she wanted to work it out for herself. She ended up talking with her coach several times. Not much came of it, but I was thrilled to see her speak honestly with an adult about a perceived injustice. Talking to a superior who might be doing you an injustice increases the chances you'll get even more rejection. It was another opportunity for Emily not to get her life from this world, and another answer to prayer. The following summer, Emily was a counselor at a Christian camp, and her faith grew by leaps and bounds. She even missed summer hockey camp. When she came back in the fall, she didn't know how good her playing would be. Best of all, she didn't care what her coach or friends thought. The result? Her play during her senior year was her best ever. I asked her why, and she said, "I don't care as much about what other people think. I can just be myself." Because we were praying thoughtfully for Emily, we could see God's larger picture weaving in and through her disappointments. God permitted mild pain in her life in order to grow her soul into His. No one works like Him. So it's a, you know, simple-minded little story, very simple idea, but it's that feel of, you know, looking for the purpose of God in everything that's happening in our kids' lives and praying accordingly, you know, learning to pray, "Your will be done, Your kingdom come in, you know, the life of my child." Okay, so I want to share with you in the last few minutes of this class what I was referring to earlier. It's a suggestion, okay, a helpful and fruitful way of, just organizing. It's in a prayer, okay, that has been useful to me. It's a way of taking everything that we've been gleaning from the Bible over these past weeks about raising whole children and pulling it into our prayer life for our children. And we all have different personalities. This is no magic formula or anything. Pray and use whatever approach works for you. I just share this in case it might be a blessing to some of you, in case, you know, you feel like trying it for a while. Some people don't like any organized approach, and that's absolutely fine too. Go for it. Be you, but be you in utter dependence upon your Heavenly Father. However you want to make that happen, do pray. Okay. But this has been helpful to me at different periods and times in my life and parenting, and it's two very simple ideas. Steve, would you mind handing me one of those cards? Two little things. The first is praying scripture, and this I also partly learned from Paul Miller, or at least I had it reinforced again. A lot of people do this, but he has some chapters in here on praying scripture for people, and he also explains that very well, and it was reinforced for me. The beauty of picking a verse for somebody, for one of our kids, whatever fits their current, you know, need or situation, challenge or struggle, you know, what you're focusing on, you know, find a verse that you pray for them from the Bible that has to do with that area, and just pray it. Deb prays for me a lot this way, and I can testify that it is a huge encouragement and blessing in my life when Deb emails me and said, "This is the verse that I'm praying for you this week," and it's like right on target, and I can feel God doing what she's praying, and it's a way of getting, you know, Deb's prayers, you know, to line up with God's thoughts, you know, not just what, you know, what she thinks is good for Faye, but what she knows for sure God thinks is good for Faye, because she's getting it right out of the Bible. And so, you know, so have these little cards, and it's just a little blank box in the upper left-hand corner, very small. Everything has to be very small. You really need a fine-point writing utensil for this, but just for the name and, like, year of your child, and then a big box across the top is for, you know, you don't have to make this annual. Anything goes, but, you know, the verse that you want to pray for that child, you know, to pick one out and pray for that child up there. And then next, the other idea is just to deliberately cover each part of the child's person that we've been discussing, to structure our prayers deliberately around the four parts of our child. You know, if, you know, God has said the most important thing for a human being is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so, you know, we're praying that that's who our children will become. That's who we will become, people able to wholly and fully love God with their body, with their emotions, with their intellect, and, you know, with their souls. And so to, you know, just have a little section, physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual, you know, just to kind of keep us from thinking, oh, there's nothing to pray for this child, they're healthy, you know, I mean, that's sort of a feel to get us to realize there's a whole person there, you know, we're looking at all of them, and it, you know, I find it a helpful way to structure and keep in mind everything that we've been talking about. And it's as we're thinking through all of these things, writing up these kind of cards, you know, and looking in his word and talking to him about it, it's just very helpful time to sit and get God's perspective on where our kids are and what their needs are. And, you know, I think I've said before that God often, during times of praying like this, if there are specific, you know, whatever emotional or intellectual needs or something that we've been wrestling with and praying about, God often blesses us with the best practical ideas right then while we're on our knees praying. Sometimes he uses us to answer our own prayers, okay, about these things. And if we're faithful and praying for our children, you know, God, not only does God promise to hear and answer, but he often uses that prayer in our own hearts to prod us to be or to do what we need to be or do in a given situation. So it's a good thing. And I just want to flesh it out. We only have a minute or two left here. And I have a bunch of these cards I made. If anybody's interested in using this method or trying it out, you can raise your hand and Steve will hand you. You can take one of these for each of your kids if you want. And this isn't only about kids. You can, if I have time, I want to tell a Nicaragua story about this that is so beautiful and exciting. But, okay, but, It, just to give you the idea, if you have this booklet on Broken Parents Raising a Whole Child, you can get the idea. I actually put sample ones in there on page 63, so you can see what I'm talking about if you want to look at those samples. But the kind of ideas, the things, these are things that just came to my head if I, looking back and remembering under physical, I prayed, I've written down toilet training, I've written down mystery fevers, okay, acne, purity, modesty, getting over pneumonia, safety as a new driver, travel in a dangerous country, healing from surgery, okay, anything like that. Under emotional, adjusting to a new living place, adjusting to older siblings, leaving the home, leaving a lonely gap in companionship, provision for godly like-minded friends, bonding with a new adopted sibling, provision of a godly future spouse, enduring cheerfully unreasonable attitude of an ungodly employer. Any you get the idea, from little infant all the way up to adult. Intellectual might be about learning to read, mastering a new language, getting over a block of hating to write, whatever, you know. Spiritual, obviously the main and big thing is that our kids will know God and fall in love with him, that they'll get the gospel and the grace. But all kinds of things, praying for a stronger participation in family worship, praying for their understanding and participation in corporate worship, whatever you see, less selfishness, for our kids to experience the power of prayer and get excited, get over self-centeredness, resisting some specific temptation, all kinds of things. So, if that's helpful to you, I'm just going to close sharing a really neat story. When we were doing this in Puerto Cabezas, there were like, I don't know, maybe 300 people. There were teachers from the community who were having a teacher conference down there that attended the Broken Parents Raising Whole Children conference kind of on the side whenever they had a break from their teachers conference. There were all the workers at the orphanage. There were several different churches, people from different churches gathered together. And when we got to the part of the conference where we are right now here, and we're talking about prayer and sharing this idea of a way of praying, we had little kids, or I think I remember Elfie and Elena maybe even. I don't remember who all was passing out cards up and down aisles. And all of a sudden they stopped and they stood there, and I was like, really, you know, me trying to finish talking and getting everything in. I was like, hurry up, you know. And they were standing there thinking, what are they doing? Well, they got to a point where they were in the aisle and they were giving cards to the caretakers of the big part of the, what do you call that, Liesl? The ORFA, where all the little kids were, and there were, you know, and they asked for 40 of these prayer cards. And, and they did. And, you know, for years, Luke, Liesl, Emily, the kids had been coming back and in agony and tears and saying their hearts were broken because they were meeting the physical needs of these kids. But nobody seemed even aware that there were understaffed and overwhelmed that there was no sense of any attempt or thought to meet emotional needs, spiritual needs, that they just kind of got hammered with the law because of the desperate need to make them behave. But there was this just earnest desire for, you know, for a sense of the wholeness of a person in trying to raise these orphans. And it was so heartbreaking. And it was really, really moving to see what God did, you know, in moving people to pray this way. This really sweet couple, you know, filled out these same kind of cards for 40 different kids. And they ended up using them. They prayed as a couple, and it was really revolutionizing to what the whole atmosphere and attitude, and God just did a really beautiful and neat thing. And so let's pray that he does the same thing, revolutionizing us and our hearts. And next week, there's a really important and beautiful conclusion to this whole study that we've been doing about us as broken parents trying to raise whole kids. So I'm excited about that. And just close in prayer. Father, teach us our utter dependence on you and make us come to you in prayer and hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
The doubt of whether God will actually keep his word. And as we see Isaiah chapter 60, you see this thundering response. No, the Lord will keep his word. He will shine forth. You can trust him because he is most trustworthy. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 60, a responsive call to worship. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates, a reflection on Psalm 24. That's a song about the King victorious coming into the nation that had been besieged and coming as the victorious King whose children we are. Let's sing together on page 4. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates.
His kingly crown, His holiness, His scepter.